This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Wednesday Productions.
Picking up some dust. 3 feet, 2.5 pounds. Take that out.
I have a dream. That one day.
Air Forces began an attack on military targets in Iraq.
The speaker also mentioned the capture of a former Iraq.
400,000 people were marching through central London to protest against both plans for a war on Iraq and to demand justice in Palestine.
A regime change in Baghdad. I'm beginning to think we need a regime change right here in Washington, D.C.
اشرقت نفسي بنور من فؤادي حينما رددت يا رب العباد
إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ذلك الفوز الكبير ذلك الفوز الكبير ذلك الفوز الكبير ذلك الفوز الكبير
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grant you salam and peace and blessings for yourselves and your families. And we ask this for all of the believers wheresoever they are. And as for those who are non-Muslims who may be here, you are fortunate. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to extend the blessings and the peace upon those who follow the guidance. It is our aim to address this topic as a continuation of our discussion yesterday. In our discussion yesterday, we spoke about the proposition of Islam as the only viable solution for world peace. And in that discussion, we made a comparison. We spoke briefly about other ideologies, other religions, other propositions put forward by individuals and nations and governments. And it was our attempt to clearly set forward the premise that all of the ideologies and all of the isms and all the nations and governments and individuals who have put forward propositions and experiments, however well intended, they have failed in the ambition to provide humanity with a lasting peace and a comprehensive solution towards world peace. In our discussion this evening, we don't want to make any comparisons. We want to be very direct, and we want to set forward the proposition clearly that Islam and only Islam can offer a solution towards world peace. And let us keep in mind the issue that peace is not the opposite of war. This is something that the unbelievers want to put in our minds, that peace is the opposite of war. That's not the case. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the author of peace. And He does not threaten the human beings with war in order to provide them with peace. Peace is a proposition. It is something that those who surrender and submit, they automatically receive. Peace is something that the author of peace has given to the world. Peace is order. Peace is discipline. Peace is precision. Peace is science. Peace is knowledge. Peace is civilization. Peace is virtue. Peace is dignity. Peace is morality. And those who say that we are the peacekeepers, they first have to establish all of these characteristics before they can even offer their proposition. We want to speak this evening on the proposition that Islam, and only Islam, has offered and is still offering to the whole of humanity a system of peace. It is quite obvious that the greatest sought after state of mind, heart, and social condition in the entire world for all human beings is that of peace. But it can be sought after without ever being found if one doesn't know what it is. Because peace is not abstract. It's not just a thought in somebody's mind. It's not something which has been fashioned by the poets or the artisans. Peace itself is a discipline. It is as much a discipline as mathematics. It is a law. Those who violate it is just as those who violate law. Those who violate it are just as off the mark as those who violate mathematics. And Islam has put forward the solution for peace in very simple terms. Everyone seeks to obtain peace through their environment, their leisure time, through cultural engagements, or through therapeutic occupations. Everybody wants peace. Various nations and governments of the world claim that they are the peacekeepers, although it is quite clear from a historical point of view that those who claim to be the peacekeepers, they are the ones that perpetuate the most war in the world. Those who claim they want to make people safe and bring social justice to people are the ones that bring disparagement and despair and filth and immorality. It is quite clear that their efforts, the godless, those who are heedless of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who call to themselves, those who say that we have the right to govern the world, to govern ourselves, and to determine what we want to do with life, they are the heedless and they are the godless, and they are the ones who will fail. It is quite clear that their efforts have brought about just the contrary of what they claim. Now, most religions and systems of the world can tell us how to be honest and how to be decent. And we say that most all religions are teaching people to be honest and decent. But this is not the objective. Honesty and decency itself towards other human beings is noble. But what about honesty and decency towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Could it be that some children are honest and decent among themselves, but they are criminal towards their parents? They are honest and grateful among themselves, but they are not grateful, and they are rebellious and disrespectful towards their parents. Would you say that they are honest and decent? No, you would not. What about the human beings who are honest and decent among themselves? But they associate partners with the one who has created them and has told them that there is none to be worshipped except He. Is that honest and is that decent? No, it's not. So therefore, the question is, what is the most comprehensive methodology for world peace? And how can we implement that information to our lives in a practical sense? How can we implement it? How can we become beneficiaries of it for our families, for our societies, in order to contribute towards the ambition to bring peace to the world? Our proposition to you this afternoon is that Islam, and only Islam, the system of life, that comprehensive system of life which is ordered by the Creator and the author of existence, is the only system that can offer to the entire world a system that has proven that it has the capacity to cultivate and to administrate the principle of peace for the entire world. And this is very important, that any proposition of peace has to be able to cultivate and administrate such a proposition for the entire world. Not for a particular nation of people, not for a particular ethnicity of people, not for a particular class of people, but for the entire world. Before we begin to support our proposition, let us first establish a criteria. Because everything that is offered to the world has to have a criteria. Because the criteria is that which we judge it by. In Arabic we say Furqan. The English word criteria means a critical examination by which to determine whether this thing or proposition meets what it claims. So Islam has to have its criteria. And every other system that wants to be proposed for the same, we should judge it by the same criteria. Number one, the ideology or the system must, by definition, set forward the intent or the purpose to obtain or maintain world peace. For it does not set forward that purpose, how can it achieve something which it has not set forward as its own purpose? It must have a manual. It must have a constitution. It must have a sense of principles that, if adhered to, would bring about the desired peace through the world. This is very important. There must be a manual that we can examine it by. It must have a constitution that we can also examine to see whether it is comprehensive enough in its policies and what it sets forward. It must set forward principles that, if adhered to, could in fact bring about peace in the entire world for all human beings. It must be universal. It must be comprehensive. It cannot be set upon nationalistic terms, ethnic terms, geographical terms, cultural terms. For if that's the case, it would only be binding and applicable for a limited group of people. It must be universal, and it must be comprehensive in its context, so that all people of every time, of every place, can follow and benefit from it without any bias and without any prejudice to anyone. It must have illustrated its ability throughout history. For if it has not illustrated its ability throughout history, then it would be something new. And if it is something new, it is disqualified. For certainly, if it is a solution for world peace, it must have always been there. It must have illustrated its ability to address all of the complex circumstances and all the situations peculiar to the human psychology and the human drama. It must address everything. It must not leave out anything. It must have produced a legacy that has been documented. For if it has not been documented, what proof is there is of it, that it exists? That documentation must be in our hands. It must be there to be examined by the millions and billions of human beings throughout the world. It must be there to stand against every other proposition. And it must have been preserved from the very first time that it was proposed. It must have produced a legacy that has been documented and proven to be superior and resilient among other ideologies of the world, while remaining tolerant and dignified towards the same. That is, even though it sets forward its distinction of superiority, it must still be tolerant towards others whom it is living along with. It must have produced a government model, for if it has not produced a government model, then it is not something that has been practically implemented by the human beings. It must have produced a government model so that other governments can imitate it, can duplicate it, can follow its example. And that government model that is not only able to rule and regulate, but also to withstand the test of time, global diversity, and scientific progress. It must have all of those characteristics in its ability to govern. It must have offered a human example. For governments are made of what? Governments are made of societies. Societies are formed from what? Communities. Communities are formed from what? Families. Families are formed from what? Individuals. Individuals are whom? Human beings. So this proposition, it must have offered a human example as a complete personality. Not a human example in philosophy, or a human example in education, or a human example in ethics, or a human example in science. No, a human example as a complete personality, capable of being followed, capable of being imitated, capable of being appreciated by all human beings of every place, every time, every ethnic origin, without exception and without exclusion. You can see that as we build this criteria, we have already eliminated almost all the ideologies and isms. It must contain guidance and inspiration on all aspects of human existence. It must contain guidance and inspiration on all aspects of human existence, including the physical, the intellectual, the moral, the economical, the social, the historical, the spiritual, and the mundane. It must have expounded upon and competently addressed the mystery and the purpose of creation. Because without expounding upon that, the question remains, from where have we come and where are we going? This fundamental question, if it's not answered, will not allow the human being to have in any way to know his purpose or her purpose. It must have expounded upon the mystery of creation and the existence of the Creator, the author of existence. It has to answer the question, how did existence come about itself? Because we are all a part of existence. We are all here, even for a small time. Even if we're only a thought, we are here. How did this thought come about? How is it organized the way it is? How is it has so much diversity, so much order? Where does the law come from? Where is the science? What is the source of it? This question has to be answered. It must answer the purpose of life and what lies ahead. For if we are here, there is certainly after here. After here. So if we're here, there has to be a hereafter. And that proposition has got to address the here and the after. Finally, that proposition, it must have the grandeur, the power, and the dignity and the respect to restore and rehabilitate societies after they have been debased, degenerated, and devastated by time, corruption, or immorality. It must have this capacity. So we ask ourselves the question, what kind of system could this be? Certainly it is not communism. Communism is dead. It's a finished system. It's a failed experiment. It's not communism. It's not socialism. Certainly, it is not capitalism. For if we eliminate the source of capital, if there is an implosion of currency and a downfall of industry, then capitalism will fall tomorrow. All of its aspirations, all of its institutions, all of its governmental aspirations, all of its globalist ambitions, without its currency and without its industry, it will fall. So it cannot be capitalism. What is it? What could it be? It is our responsibility today to reasonably point out that Islam, and only Islam, as a religion and a social system, has provided this criteria and therefore has qualified to be a candidate for our proposition. We won't argue for or against any other religion or social system, not this evening. We won't argue about that. We'll only argue for the proposition that we have tonight, and that's Islam. They have to argue for themselves, and they have to answer for themselves, not today, but on that day when every human being and individual will answer and argue for themselves. Our arguments and our exposition today will be to prove, reasonably so, that Islam and only Islam can offer to the world a comprehensive constitution and solution for peace for the individual in their hearts and their minds, for the families inside of their homes, for the families that constitute neighborhoods, societies, nations, and ultimately the world. Let us proceed to see if Islam fulfills the criteria that we spoke about, and there were 10 in number. Point number one. We said that the first criteria is that such a proposition or such a system must set forward from its very beginning the intent to provide such a system of peace, isn't it? This was the first criteria. Islam, as a system of life, is the only system of life that in the definition of its meaning, it means peace and surrender. It is the only religion in the world that by definition gives its meaning for its system itself. For Hinduism does not, and Buddhism does not, and Christianity does not. Marxism did not, socialism did not, and personalism does not, and capitalism does not, and democracy does not. They do not set forward by definition the intent to provide world peace, comprehensive peace. But the word Islam means Al-Islamu istislamu lillahi bit-tawheed. Al-Islam means complete surrender and submission to the author of creation, and surrender all the will, all the volition, whether individual will or collective will, to that creator, following and observing that creator with strict monotheism, not associating any partners, and subjugating the wills of the human beings to the legislation and the order of that creator. This is the meaning of Islam. So it set forward that purpose. This same intent was on the mouths and the tongues of every prophet and messenger that came into this world, preaching to people just like yourselves. Prophets and messengers that came and spoke in the face of Fir'aun. Prophets and messengers that spoke in the face of many great tyrants, oppressors, powers, superpowers, if you want to call them, whose mouths are filled with dust today, and whose records are nothing but pages that we turn, and whose names are only in small print. These prophets and messengers, they invited their societies to this proposition, and that is what? To surrender themselves to Almighty God, not associating any partners with Him, and to submit themselves and conform themselves to the legislation of Almighty God, and to do good, have good behavior and good conduct to the other human beings, and to offer worship to Almighty God, which is pure. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ أَوْ يُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاءَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. Number two, the manual that Islam has offered to the world is the majestic Quran. And for those of you who are living, intelligent, intellectual, who are so unfortunate that you have never read the Quran, we think that this should be the priority for you before you go to sleep tonight even. Because if you knew that there was a book that would provide you with the guidance and the clarity with your relation with your Creator and give you the purpose of life, if you knew that there was a book that would lead you to a treasure, if you knew there was a book that would answer for you the purpose of life, if you knew there was a book that could free you tonight, you would not sleep. You would read, find that book, and you would read it all night. This is the Quran. Such is the Quran. And I invite, as a matter of fact, those who are open-hearted and open-minded, I even challenge, I dare you, to open your mind and open your heart and lay the Quran out and just read it without any preconditioning, so you will see what it is, how it has affected billions of people throughout the world. Billions of people throughout the world. This manual that Islam has offered to the world is called the Quran. It means the recital from God. The words from the Almighty. Not the words from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not the words of human beings. Not the words of a government. Not the words of a Rhodes Scholar. A Nobel Peace Prize person. Not the words of some intellectual. But the words of the Almighty to the human beings. The speech of the Almighty revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, more than 14 centuries ago. And let me remind those who are the doubters that this divine scripture has withstood the test of time. This divine scripture was revealed more than 1424 years ago. Yet it is the only documented scripture that makes the claim that having come from God through a prophet of His, that is intact today, memorized literally by millions of those who are the followers of that prophet, alayhi salam, and by the testimony of those who are not Muslims, is intact, every word and every dot, exactly as it was preserved in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was living. And the only scripture that was supervised in its entirety by the one whom it was revealed to those who he gave it to before he died. The Quran. A book of 6,626 verses or more that has been memorized by millions of human beings of all ethnic backgrounds who call themselves Muslims. The phenomena of this book is unparalleled. There is no other book in the whole world that has been memorized like that in its entirety and preserved for over 14 centuries. If there is another book and someone can produce it for us, we give you $1,000 tonight before you leave. And if you need time, you go find that book and come back and we'll still give you $1,000. You will never find it. If you keep looking for 1,000 years, you won't find it. This Quran is the manual of Islam. It is the legislation of Islam. It is the word of the Almighty. It is the law for the human beings. It is the constitution itself of Islam. Examined. Open for the whole world to see. This divine scripture has withstood the test of time and remained pure and unchanged from its origin. Yet, it contains a constitution which is detailed and comprehensive for guiding all the human beings under all conditions and all circumstances. Criteria number 3. The message of the Quran is to the entire world. It is not for the Arabs, not for the Asians, not for the Africans, it's not for the Europeans, not for the Chinese, although you will find those who have memorized the Quran, those who claim they are Muslims, from every ethnicity in the world. Wherever there are human beings, I guarantee you, wherever you will find human beings, you will find a Muslim. Because at least one of every kind of human being will have enough sense or enough piety to surrender to their Lord once they hear the Quran and hear the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the message of the Quran is to the entire world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Wama arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alamin." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the surah called Al-Fatiha, a surah, a chapter which is recited by all Muslims about 27 times a day, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praises is due for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the sustainer, who is the Lord, who is the provider, for whom? Alameen, for the entire world. Not just the world that we know about, not just the world that we see, but the macro worlds and the micro worlds. The evident world, the imminent worlds, the unseen worlds, the worlds inside a drop of water, the worlds inside of ourselves. He is the Rabb of all of those worlds. The message of the Quran is to the entire world, without exclusion, without prejudice, without preference to any race, class, gender, or ethnicity. Its message penetrates and applies to all times and all places. Point number 4. The Islamic system regulates and guides every area of human life. You see? Islam is not just a religion of ritual. It doesn't just tell us how to wash, and how to pray, and how to make charity, and how to perform the pilgrimage, and how to pay the zakah, how to fast. It's not just a book of rituals. No. The Islamic system regulates and guides every area of human life, from the personal to the family, to the society, up to including international affairs. There is no area or issue of life that Islam has not covered through the illustration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. The miracle of the Quran is that there is no question a human being can ask about life, any aspect of life, but the Quran has given the answer. Not only has the Quran given an answer, but the Quran has directed us towards an example that illustrates for us that example, that answer. I'd like to point out for you something I think to be very significant. Islam as a faith cultivates a deep and uncompromising loyalty to Almighty God, and a commitment to the reformation of the character. This is the core of Islam. Loyalty to God and reformation of the character. It answers all the questions concerning the mystery of life. So Islam is a faith. It is a faith. Islam as a worship and a ritual refines the human being by developing one God consciousness. For the statement of Islam is La ilaha illallah. The most powerful statement in the world. La ilaha illallah. Why? Because that statement negates all worship, all connection to anything that exists, anything tangible. La ilaha. There is no worship. There is no object of worship. Illallah. Except the Creator. This is the most powerful statement. Because it sets right the human consciousness and commitment. It tells them from the very beginning whom they are, whom has created them, and what is their debt and their objective. Just like your name. The most important word given to you when you were born and as you grew up is your name. So someone could call you and you can answer and respond. But the most important message that every human being is given is La ilaha illallah. And every human being, he should want to hear this word, this statement, and repeat it. La ilaha illallah. Secondly, Muhammad Rasulullah. That is the human example, the human illustration, the person that you need to know, follow, imitate, that will give you all of the recesses, all of the answers for the human drama is Muhammad Rasulullah. These two statements, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, is something easy to say, but difficult for the arrogant, difficult for the disobedient, difficult for the criminals, difficult for the heedless. But for those who reflect, it is the most natural statement, and it binds all the human beings together who call themselves Muslims. Islam is a ritual, refines the being by developing first God consciousness, secondly, discipline. How discipline? The Muslim is ordered to pray 5 times a day. Why? Because it's easy to understand. If a human being has to stop their worldly occupations 5 times a day, it means what they're doing 5 times a day is more important than whatever else they're doing. What other system of life commands a human being to stop 3 hours, every 3 hours, stop at fixed and stated times, stop and worship the one who created you and think about what you're doing and make an assessment of your life? What other system of life tells the human beings to do that? And what other system of life could ask the human beings or regulate them to do that? A man who loves his wife, he doesn't even call her 5 times a day. A man that has a business and he travels around the world, he doesn't call his office 5 times a day. Children, after they're raised by their parents and they're sent off to school and they graduate from school and become successful, they don't call their parents 5 times a day. But this religion, this system of life, has ordered the human being to do what? Every single day of their life, to stop for 7 minutes, for 10 minutes, to wash, to do a ceremonial washing. And then after that, to bow themselves and to say words of supplication and to remember and worship the Creator who gave them life 5 times a day. This discipline is just like the discipline of the beating of the heart. This discipline is the same as the breathing of the lungs. This discipline is the same as the operation of the kidneys. This discipline is the same as how the brain functions, the blinking of the eye that we have no power to do, but we have been given. Islam is also a ritual. It's a discipline that teaches us through this simple discipline and reminds us at all times who we are and who has created us and what is our objective. Islam, as a worship ritual, creates punctuality, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said concerning the prayer, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. That prayer has been made an obligation upon the human beings at what? Fixed and stated times, not what they desire. The Muslims don't pray when they feel like it. They don't feel like it. They don't pray when they have extra time. They don't pray after they finish their work. They don't pray in their relaxation time. They don't pray only after they're successful, after they cash their check. They don't only pray when they're sick. No, they pray at fixed and stated times. They interrupt their sleep. They interrupt their pleasure. They interrupt their work. They interrupt everything they're doing at fixed and stated times, because the one who fixed it has more obligation than whatever else that we have inclined ourselves towards. Islam is a ritual of purification. For the Muslim is known, every Muslim child will know, that after they use the toilet even, they have to wash themselves. Can you imagine that 7 out of 8 people in the world, maybe let's say 4 out of 6 people in the world, do you know when they use the toilet, they don't feel any obligation to even wash themselves? Yet, when they go to their tables to eat, they're going to wash their hands. How they wash their hands when they go to eat, but after they defecate and urinate, they don't wash themselves? A Muslim child knows, before coming out of the toilet, to use water to wash themselves, because this is a simple etiquette of the Prophet's alayhi salam. Not of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, but of all the prophets alayhi wasallam. This is a simple etiquette. And purification is as simple as that. Purification of the body promotes purification of the heart. And purification of the heart promotes purification of the mind. When you have a purified human being, he has purified his intentions. When you have a purified intention, then you have people who can do what? Purify the environment. And so Islam is a ritual that teaches purification. Islam teaches charity, sacrifice, sacrifice of time, sacrifice of blood, sacrifice of money, sacrifice of energy, because nothing comes without sacrifice. Islam is a religion of abstinence and universal brotherhood. This is what the pilgrimage is about. Anyone who has made the pilgrimage to Mecca can tell you, it is the most profound human gathering in the world, where some 2 million people come together and are together for 12 to 14 days. Not arguing, not fighting, not dancing, not singing, not drinking, not drugging, not fornicating, not committing adultery, not gambling, which is the case with all of the large gatherings like this. But only worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even though they don't speak the same languages, they are praying in the same language. And they are sleeping together and eating together and sharing a universal brotherhood together before they go back to their homes and don't even know each other's names. The Hajj. Islam is a life system that answers every question concerning the human drama and delivers a clear set of principles and ethics to direct and regulate human behavior. Islam as a constitution offers a legislation that is able to administer justice to the individual. Justice! Because justice means equity. Equity can only be administered by law. And who is the lawgiver? Human beings cannot give law to another human being, because they're both human beings. They're both sperm drops mixed with mud. mixed with ambition and given a little bit of intellect. How can these human beings, dressed up, sophisticated, with machinery, with institutions, all of a sudden become the lawgivers of the world? No, they are not the lawgivers. The lawgiver is the author of existence who has established the law. And the law that the author of existence has established is the law for all human beings and the jinn. And all the animals and all the creatures and the planets and the heavens, all of them follow that law by instinct. But it's only the human being, that sperm drop mixed with some mud, with a little bit of ambition and intellect, is the only one given the choice to either rebel or to follow. Everything else follows by instinct. I want to continue. Islam, and only Islam, can provide the criteria that we have set forward. The Islamic system regulates and guides all human life, from the personal to the family to the society and up to including international affairs. There is no area or issue of life that Islam has not covered through the illustration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Islam has provided for the world a human example and the most profound and prolific and progressive civilization. One has only to read the history to see that Islam has produced the most profound, prolific, and progressive civilization, which at its height included the entire Arabian Peninsula, Egypt, North and East Africa, the West Coast of Africa, the mountains of China and India, from the Pyrenees of Spain to the Isles of Greece, Turkey, southern France, and all of Russia. The only society that exhibited this wide domination and rule for how long? Not for 100 years, not for 200 years like the United States of America, but for 1,000 years. Yet this Islam, the Quran, and the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam remain stable, unchanged in its ethics, its morals, its constitution, while adapting to the diverse social, cultural, and ethnic dynamics that it encountered during more than 1,000 years of expansion. Point six. We must remember that Islam produced a government model, because we said that one of the criteria is that this proposition must have produced what? A government model. We must remember that Islam produced a government model in the city of Medina. Medina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we need to make a comment here. This was a city that began in austerity. That means out of nowhere. No sophistication, no major institutions, no major resources, in a place that neither Persia nor Rome, they did not cross. They had no concern for it. Nobody went there except the Arabs in their travels. From this remote place in the desert, these keepers of sheep, desert Bedouins, we call them, established a city called Medina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This city became the first Islamic state 2 years before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Medina became the first Islamic state for the world. A complete state under the governance of the Quran and under the influence of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From this small and dynamic state, this insignificant place in the geography of the world, spread a civilization that a few years later conquered Rome, conquered Persia, conquered Byzantium, conquered what we call Africa today. And these three superpowers that were in existence, they were overrun and they were conquered and subdued in 32 years. It has been firmly recorded that the Muslims conquered the known world, the whole world, in 50 years after the Quran was revealed. 50 years. And the Muslims ruled that world for 1,000 years. So we have evidence of an Islamic government. Not only did Islam provide an example of government, but it produced an impeccable and incomparable human example through the personality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for we already said that it would not be sufficient if there was only a government, for we would have to know what is the dynamic core of that government. It has to spring from an individual. So not only did Islam provide an example of government, but it produced an impeccable and incomparable human example through the personality of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. There is not another human being in the annals of documented history who can categorically be compared with Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And of course this is a very bold challenge. There have literally been thousands of powerful human beings who have exerted themselves upon civilization, whose lives have been documented, whose biographies have been memorized. So this is a very bold statement to say that no other human being in the annals of history whose life has been documented can compare categorically with that of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what do we mean categorically? As a leader, as a teacher, as a guide for humanity, as a husband, as a brother, as a statesman, as a father, as a businessman, as a companion, as a ruler, as a statesman, as a scholar, as a prophet and a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No other human being life can compare with that of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And five major biographers of this age, we won't go further, five major biographers of this age, and they're searching for the 100 great personalities of the world. What do you think they found? Five biographers, world-renowned, who themselves are not Muslims. What do you think they said? They said, undoubtedly, the person who has had the most profound impact upon humanity, categorically, we have to say, is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though two of them were Christians, they could not say Jesus Christ. Because they said, even though Jesus Christ would have been our choice, he was not a father, he was not a husband, he was not a statesman, and he was not a ruler. So five areas, he did not compete with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so we have to choose Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we don't need those historians or those biographers to tell us that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهُ وَيَوْمَ الْآخِرُ وَذَّكَرَ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا. There is certainly for you, O human beings and O believers, in the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most perfect and profound human example for anyone who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fears and thinks about their meeting with Him, and they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much and often. So this challenge was made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, he was sent, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. You have been sent, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as what? As a mercy for the whole of humanity. His life has been documented in detail, more so than any other human in history. Point number 8. Through the Quran and the illustrious Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, every aspect of human life has been touched upon and qualified. From the issues of personal hygiene to social behavior, the matters of marriage and divorce, the treatment of children and elders, the rules of economics and the ethics of business transactions, interpersonal behavior, morality, and social values. It sets the criteria for leadership, justice, government, taxation, trade, commerce, and agriculture. It sets forth very clear legislation for crimes and punishments. It established a judicial system, a military system, a financial system. It contains a very concise and detailed system of worship and religious conduct. It ordered for the Muslims to learn from the lessons of history and to foster principles that reflected the wisdom of those lessons. It included the rules and principles for the educated and the illiterate, the wealthy and the poor, and integrated all of this into one single brotherhood. The Quran has thoroughly and in a very unique way expounded upon and explained the mystery and the phenomena of creation. It has built its entire premise on the existence of the supreme authority of Almighty God. The Quran says, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء واسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. This is enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His position with His creatures is that of, He is the owner of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign of the heavens and the earth, the ruler of the heavens and the earth, the one who has caused it to be in existence, the one who has designed it, the one who is the architect, therefore He is the owner, He is the Rabb. He has established His position over His creatures on His throne, befitting His majesty. So if anyone wants to go to the Quran and read the 255th verse of the second surah, they will see that the Quran has addressed the mystery of creation and the relationship between man and his creator. It has built its entire premise on the existence of one supreme authority, Almighty God, the originator of the heavens and the earth. It has established its authenticity as the word of Allah. It has given all of the correct attributes of the Almighty. Allahu, hu Allahu alladhi, la ilaha illa huwa al-alimul ghaybi wa shahada, huwa al-Rahman al-Rahim. Anyone can go to the 59th surah of the Quran and they can read the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Attributes that cannot be argued with. Attributes that are clear, well defined. We can go just to a short surah of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. Say, He Allah is one, the eternal and the absolute. Who is there that can call themselves eternal and absolute? He begets not, that is, He doesn't give birth to anyone, and He is not begotten, that is, He did not come from the womb. He is not anthropomorphic. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. And there is not with Him any tangible thing, not even a thought that is like Him. Clear, the Quran sets clear the relationship of Allah and His creation. The relationship of the Khaliq and Makhluq. It establishes pure monotheism, sincere and pure worship, and upright social conduct as a fundamental human behavior, as the purpose of life. It set forth the prospect of the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى. That the akhirah, the hereafter, what comes after here will be better for you and more lasting. Therefore, let the one who has fear of Allah, presence, consciousness of Allah, do good actions, for by chance when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will get the reward for those actions. For can man get any other reward other than for what he has done? هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. It promised a heavenly paradise for those who obey Allah. إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ مَفَازًا حَدَائِكَ وَأَعْنَابًا وَكَوَائِبَ أَطْرَابًا وَكَأْسًا دِحَاقًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the promises of the hereafter, and He also gives the promises of the punishments for those who are heedless, rebellious. The Quran has warned of a fire of hell. إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ كَانَتْ مِرْصَادًا لِلطَّاغِينَ مَآبًا لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا لَا يَذُوكُونَ فِيهَا بَرْدًا وَلَا شَرَابًا إِلَّا حَمِيمًا وَغَسَّاقًا جَزَاءً وِفَاقًا. It states these eternal consequences and leaves every individual to choose for themselves without compulsion. لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ. No compulsion in the religion. Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He could have caused every human being here and every human being wherever they are, He could have caused all of us to submit without any choice. But the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the human beings is that He gave us the choice. You have the choice to submit or to rebel, but the choice is a small choice. Because whether you live 60 years or 160 years, it goes like that. And then what has the choice been? It's nothing. Because after all, as we said, you came from a sperm drop mixed with mud, given some life, given some intellect, and some ambition. And after that, you return back to nothing. وَخَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَكْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that He created the man and given him all the perfect qualities. Then He stands forward challenging his God, saying He has no need to answer him or to respond to him. But then He returns him after that back to the lowest of the low, where he defecates on himself and urinates on himself, and he cannot even move, he cannot even remember, and then he's put inside his grave stinking. Asfala safilin. And then he's going to a situation which is worse than that. His grave. And then he's going to a situation worse than that. And if anybody wants to know who is the author of terror, you will see. With Ayn al-Yaqeen, you will see who is the author of terror. The Muslims are not the authors of terror. The author of terror is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you will not see the terror until you come to the grave. And you will not see the real terror until after the grave. Then you will see what terror is. You have seen no terror. Finally, and perhaps most importantly, Islam has the capacity to restore and rehabilitate human beings from their most debased and degenerate conditions through its unique and inspiring guidance. I don't know the people here personally, except a few, but I can say this, that there are people sitting in this room, perhaps more than just a few, who yesterday, last week, last year, 5 years, 10 years ago, were some of the worst criminals that you would have met. And if you would have met them on a street, dark street, coming to this mosque, you might have been robbed. Or you may have remembered them selling drugs or prostituting or any kind of thing that you could think of. Yes, some Muslims have done that and have made tawbah and come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and today they are reformed human beings. Islam is showing over and over it has the capacity to find human beings that are in despair, that are in criminal activity, that are corrupted, immoral, debased, degenerated, broke down, depressed, and come into their lives and raise them up. 6 months later, you would never know they're the same people. Not only does Islam do that to human to individuals, but it does it to families. It does it to societies. And Islam is resilient so that a country like Iraq, we have no power. Those of us sitting here today, we have no power to stop whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will permit to happen to that country tomorrow. We don't have any power. As the Imam said, the only power we have is the power of dua. And if the Muslims knew, if there is some muttaqeen amongst us, the dua is enough. But we have this knowledge, that if the whole of Iraq is wiped out tomorrow, we pray subhanahu wa ta'ala will save those people. But if they are wiped out, Allah will build a new people. And they will also be Muslims. And they will resist. And they will outlive their invaders. And what will happen is if enough kafirs go there and stay there, they will become Muslims too. Like Genghis Khan and his people. Because وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودُ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. No one knows from where the armies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. And the kuffar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always given them arrogance because of what they think they have and what they cannot see. Our faith is not upon what we see, not upon what they have. And we don't react from what they have, nor what we see. Our reaction is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is what? Hameem. Tanzilul kitab min Allah al-Aziz al-Alim. Ghafir al-dambi wa qabid al-tawbi shadil li qabid al-tawr. La ilaha illahu ilayhi al-masir. Our belief is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our belief is also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will restore the Muslims. He'll restore the individual. He'll restore the family. He'll restore the society. He'll restore the government that worships Him. He'll restore them. Because Islam has that capacity. Just like the rains will come and restore the earth after it is dead, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has restored human beings over and over. Islam has a proven power to instill into a group of oppressed and abused people a sense of survival and inevitably the collective will to resist and alter their social conditions. I am proof of this. I am one of the 2.3 million ex-Christians whose grandmothers and grandfathers were ex-slaves. Part of the 80 million slaves distributed all over the Western world, who were the most oppressed and abused people, bought and sold like cattle and sheep. But by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, somebody's dua was answered. And I am the great-great-grandson of some Muslim, I believe, that made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He took me out of the drug dens and the prisons and the corrupted streets of Harlem, New York, and made me Muslim and gave me 11 children who are Muslims and 29 grandchildren who are Muslims. And there are 2.3 million Muslims in America like myself. So this is the proof that Islam can take the worst of the worst and make them what He wants to make them. What other religion can do this? What other system of life can do that? Brothers and sisters, Islam has always set forward the wheels of social change that can humble the most arrogant, reduce and replace the criminal transgressors, confront the industry of corruption and indecency, and recapture the honor of innocent victims. Islam is the champion of the oppressed, the voice of liberation for those who are suffering. Islam is the final hope of those whose lives have been devastated and desecrated, whose women have been raped, and children who have been slaughtered. Islam has throughout the ages provided the balance of social justice to command what is right and to prevent what is wrong. Islam has provided the world with alternatives and choices to correct and address many problems. We are seeing and witnessing great suffering, tremendous corruption, unchallenged oppression, and a world that is consumed by war, greed, immorality, and rebellion towards God and religion. If this trend continues and it is not checked, certainly we can expect a gradual disintegration of society and a paralysis of human civilization that could lead us to the unthinkable, the precipice of the total annihilation of the human race through the provocation of nuclear war. I say to you that Islam, and only Islam, has the answers. Islam has the formula. Islam has the solution that can resolve the state of the world crisis. The answer that Islam has to the world condition is that it, the world, has to acknowledge, conform to, and surrender their laws, their desires, their ambitions to the law and the premise of the supreme authority of Almighty Allah. The formula that Islam proposes is to have all of humanity, those non-Muslims that are here, those that are anywhere else, to say the statement, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because this is the first step on the way towards the liberation of the self. This formula will give those that declare it the conviction and the focus to reshape and rebuild their lives towards the correct purpose of life. Islam has the solution to reconcile and intervene in the conflicts of the world and to address the many crises that are afflicting the world populations. In the Quranic message and the wisdom of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is a medicine to cure the diseases that are ravaging the globe and threatening the rupture of modern civilization. The issue remains, will the world and its leadership be humble and wise enough to accept what Islam has to offer? Those of you who are non-Muslims have to ask themselves a simple question. Can my system of life, can my present religion, can my philosophy or my way of life meet this criteria? Can it honestly address this challenge? Is it able to offer to the world a viable alternative to the present chaos? Can it provide a real and proven solution for success and world peace? If not, then we Muslims, we propose that you accept Islam and that you accept our proposition and that you help us to change this world. Peace be upon those who follow the guidance. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت ونستغفرك ونتوب إليك. Brothers and sisters, I want to thank you very much for your patient indulgence, for listening to my proposition, and I ask you to please be patient, those of you who can. Those who have to leave, we ask you to do so quietly. Those who can remain for a few moments, I'm responsible for what I said. And I will receive some questions on the topic. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, that as the Imam mentioned to us, we may not be able to change or alter the course of imminent war and the suffering that our brothers and sisters will experience in Iraq is the same suffering that our own children will experience sooner or later. Because the ambitions of the oppressor are not ambitions to one group of Muslims, but to all. But I caution the Muslims, especially the youth, to be careful and to be prudent and to follow wisdom and not to react. Because your immature reaction may cause a premature suffering where you live. Young people should follow the wisdom of the old people. Be patient, be prudent, be wise, be careful, and don't be reactionaries. Don't allow journalists, don't allow ignorant people to push your button and cause you to do something which is un-Islamic. The other thing is, keep this in mind. Muslims are not permitted to bite the hands of the people who feed them. You're not allowed to wage war or to disrespect even the people who provide you with asylum. We don't have to agree with the culture, we don't have to follow the values or the principles, but we have to obey the law. Because when the non-Muslims live among the Muslims, what do they have to do? They have to obey the law. We cannot say that non-Muslims should obey the law in Muslim countries, but Muslims who live in the non-Muslim countries, they don't have to obey the law. This is incorrect. A criminal is a criminal. And a Muslim that doesn't obey the law is also a criminal. And every law that is given that does not undermine or subvert the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a law that you and I must follow. We are decent, law-abiding, respectful, and dignified human beings. And we will be able to resolve any challenge or any problem in a dignified and honorable way. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he suffered indignation, humiliation. He suffered torture. He suffered more than you and I. But he remained what? Dignified and patient. The time will come and Allah will decide. But brothers and sisters, reform yourselves. Reform your families. And then your dua will be accepted. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send us his help. The first question said, brother, you said there was an example of an Islamic state 1,000 years. Question is, why there is no example of Islamic state in the world at present? I think the answer to that is that there's no Islamic state within the Muslim individual. You see, the Islamic State is not a political state. It's not a government. That doesn't where it begins. It begins in the state of your own behavior. And because we Muslims, even though we talk the words of state philosophy, political ideology, inside of us, we are not giving forward the behavior. Because the state of Islam begins in the behavior of the individual. And I say to the brother or sister who gave me this question, and I'm sure 10 or 15 questions will come like this about Islamic state, about Khilafah. And what I have to say to the brothers and sisters who want to talk about Islamic state and Khilafah, if you are originally Australian, if you are originally an Australian and you became a Muslim, my suggestion is that you come to a scholar here in Australia and ask that scholar that question, because I'm not a scholar. If you're not a native Australian, but that you came from another country, then I say to you, you don't have the right to talk about an Islamic state in Australia, but you should go to the state where you came from and set the state up there and reconcile the affairs there. Because the Muslims should not come from all over the world inside the Western civilization talking about Islamic State while the condition in their own worlds is laying in rubbles. Go back to your grandmother and your grandfather and your family and the land that you left. Go back there and resolve that situation. And let the people here resolve their situation. Then we will choose our leaders here, and we will choose the leaders there, and we'll find out who should be the Khilafah. But why are we eating the bread and living off of the taxes and the welfare of the non-Muslims and then talking about an Islamic State? It is not an illegitimate question, but it's a question of context. So let's put it in context. Those who are Australian who have this question, there's a scholar here. I understand there's a mufti here, isn't it? He can answer that question better than me. And if you're not an Australian, then I say, go to the place of your origin where there are scholars and muftis, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاسْأَلُهُ أَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So if you don't know, if you're asking me a question that you think you know already, why are you asking me? And if it's a question that you don't know and you're sincere, still, why are you asking me? My statement, my question, my proposition wasn't about Islamic State. It was about producing a solution for world peace in the world. And peace can come in the world without there being a state. The Islamic State is necessary. It should be there. But it is not a requirement for iman. The arkan of the iman is very clear, and one of them is not Islamic State. Brother, what is the laws that the country or state we live in interfere or intervene with the Islamic Sharia? It seems like the same handwriting of the question that came about the Islamic State. I don't want to be unfair to anybody, but again, the questions about Islamic State and the Sharia and so forth and so on, I'm not going to answer these questions because they are out of context. They do have some relationship, but they require someone who has a background in fiqh, someone who has a background in Sharia. And I was not introduced that way. So don't ask me fiqhy questions or tricky questions. Assalamu alaikum. It says, as a new revert, I have an important question. What is stopping Muslims from having a Khalifa? Well, alhamdulillah, I'll answer the question because it's a new revert. What's stopping us from having, and Khalifa for those other new Muslim reverts who may not know, Khalifa means a successor to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Doesn't mean the head of a Muslim state. Khilafa is a responsibility, a political responsibility that should exist among the Muslims that restore and that perpetuate the responsibility of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to doing what? Regulating the Ummah. Why don't we have that? Go to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see what he said about our present substance. We don't even have the substance of dua for Allah to answer us. How will we have the substance to have Khilafah? Most of the people asking the questions about Islamic State and asking the question about Khilafah, ask me the question at Fajr. Come to the Fajr prayer. Come to the Salatul Isha prayer. The men, come to the prayer. Get out of your bed, 5 o'clock in the morning, and come to the Salah, and then ask the question. Someone will be there to answer. But if you can't get out of your bed, what are you asking about Khilafah? And you should ask about the state of your own affairs that you can't get out of your house. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will know the hypocrites from my ummah. Easily to know them. Why? They have a difficulty coming to the Fajr and Isha prayers. So I say all of these kinds of questions that seem to be so profound, let's talk about them at Fajr. What is the first step in achieving world peace? The first step I mentioned is that Muslims need to care for their own behavior. We need to give the message of the Quran from ourselves. Because when Aisha radiallahu anha was asked by the people, what was the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What did she say? His character was that of the Quran. So if you and I, if we are not giving dawah to the world through our character, through our behavior, if your neighbors, if your co-workers, if your colleagues, if your homeboys, if they don't know about Islam through your character, they're not going to know about Islam. Someone asked, how long did you study before becoming a sheikh? SubhanAllah. Well, I don't know if I'm a sheikh or sheikhi. I don't know which one. But people say sheikh as a title of response of honor or respect. And I think more it's like age. I mean, I got henna in my beard, so maybe you can't see. But I think it's more from age. I didn't study long, and I don't have any particular certification to do what I do. I do what I do to kind of reform myself and to keep clear about what I'm doing. That's what I do. So I don't want to give nobody an idea that I have some special, extraordinary capabilities or background. I don't. Also, she said, what made you convert to Islam? Actually, sister, I think this is probably written by a sister. It looks like, or maybe. Actually, to be honest with you, Islam found me. It wasn't that I was like looking and searching and some light came out of the sky. Didn't happen that way. Islam found me. I was searching for something. I didn't know for what. But Islam found me. And when it found me, it was so clear that I just thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He opened up my heart and He opened up my mind. And not so much that I became such a good Muslim even. Because I've been struggling to be a good Muslim and to be worthy of being called a Muslim for 37 years. How far I've gotten, Allah knows best. We would like to keep in contact with you. Inshallah, I have some business cards. I'll make that available for whoever gave that, and I appreciate very much the compliment. What if the laws that the country or state, this is again, the person with the same handwriting. brother, this is in Arabic, inshallah. Unfortunately, I can't be able to attend the intensive two-day workshop, which is going to be held in 22nd and 23rd. Is there any other way to get the course materials? Yes, you can. Contact our brother from the One Islam, and they will provide you with all the course materials. And if you are a new revert Muslim, the course materials is free for you. And if there is a person who cannot afford to pay the tuition, honestly, they cannot afford to pay the tuition, still, come. Inshallah, we'll still do our best to accommodate you. Someone said there's an example of Islamic State, same handwriting. Jazakallah khair. Yes, also the brothers mentioned to me that the course is available both on CD, also in a booklet form, and it's also available on video, inshallah. It's available here today for those who want to purchase it, inshallah. Someone said, I work with a disbeliever who refuses to believe whatever he doesn't see. Also, we want to answer to everything that... thank you, we want an answer. Well, if he says he doesn't believe in what he doesn't believe in anything he cannot see, ask him to blow into his hand and ask him, can he see his breath? Ask him, what does he think about his own mind that he cannot see? So, I mean, there's so many things that we can tell a disbeliever who only believes in what he can see. There's so many things we can tell him. But sister or brother, whoever it is, I'm going to be here, inshallah, until Saturday, and unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has some different plans. If you can contact this unbeliever, and he needs some examples of the power of Allah, the existence of Allah, or other things that he cannot see, I'm willing to sit down and talk with that person, inshallah. You mentioned you had 11 children. How were you able to raise them in such a society as exists today? To be honest with you, and very frank with you, my children are no different than some of the children of the Muslims that are here in Australia. And you know how difficult it is to raise children in the streets. Well, Brooklyn, New York, where I was raised, I was born in Harlem, but I was raised in Brooklyn, New York. Well, I'll tell you that the streets of Brooklyn, New York would make the streets of Sydney or Melbourne or Brisbane seem like Hollywood. And it's only by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that people like myself, that we are still Muslims. And it's another phenomenon from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our children, in spite of the fact that they're not all what we wanted them to be, but none of them have chosen to become Christians. None of them have chosen to throw Islam away. So alhamdulillah, I said to you, I have 11 children and they are Muslims. I didn't say what kind of Muslims they are. This is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and up to our dua. We make our dua. But I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am one of 9 children. And only 2 of my sisters became a Muslim. But my mother became a Muslim. So, if 2 of my sisters became a Muslim and I became a Muslim, my mother became a Muslim, then I think my children, they have a good chance, inshallah. And then my grandchildren, I think, inshallah, they also have a good chance. So we all have hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but no guarantees of anything. Dear brother, my question is about those sisters who call themselves Muslims but dress and act like non-Muslims. Well, let's say this. There are many Muslim men who also don't have the same dress restrictions as the women, and they act worse, but they're Muslims. So our sisters who don't dress properly, and maybe they don't act properly, they're still Muslims. Give them the advice. Be patient with them. Show them where they can be educated. Give them some alternatives. Maybe sometime a sister, she needs a strong husband. Usually when you find a sister who is dressed half naked in the streets, what do you think, what kind of husband she has? And maybe she doesn't have a husband. Maybe she doesn't have any guidance. But if she's a Muslim, still she is sacred in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'd rather to have the company of a Muslim that commits sins than a pious mushrik. So keep this in mind, that even your sister who is not dressed properly, who you see some deficiency in her, or your Muslim brother who is doing something wrong, don't condemn them. Stay next to them. Become their friend. See if you can advise them. Invite them to your home. Show them the alternative. Show them why. Talk to them. Be kind to them. You may find that that sister, she needed a person like you to be her friend, to be her advisor. Everyone else was condemning her, and because of that she stayed away from the mosque. Because of that, she stayed away from Islam. Because of that, she wound up living with a kafir. You don't know what her situation is. But if she's a Muslimah, she is dearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than any kafir. So take care of her and advise her, because she's your Muslim sister. As a trainer will guide his athletes by giving them simple exercises to perform every day, what simple exercises can we perform daily to train our iman and taqwa? First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِئِينَ. First thing, establish the salah. Establish the salah. After that, have good manners. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَاتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةِ. He said, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُمْ. وَاتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ بِالْحَسَنَةَ تَمْهُهَا وَخَالِقِ النَّاسِ بِخُلِقٍ حَسَنٍ. Did he say that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Fear Allah wherever you are, and follow up a bad deed with a good one, and that will wipe it out. And after that, behave well towards the people. So the salah, verily the salah and good behavior will establish a profound foundation of iman and taqwa. So this is what I advise you to do, inshallah, simple things. And the reading of the Quran. Someone said, if the kafir government attacks the Islamic State, and you as a Muslim work and contribute to this government, which is killing brothers and sisters, should you leave and go to an established Islamic state? Well, first of all, I don't know, brothers and sisters, maybe you can inform me, but I have visited about 37 countries and at least 23 of them Muslim countries, and I didn't visit an Islamic state anywhere. I mean, not by definition of the word. Muslim, I visited Muslim states, some of them aspiring to become Islamic, but in the sense of Islamic state, Islamic government, according to the definition of Islam, and using the the example, the paradigm of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the Khulafa ar-Rashidin, or some generation close to that, I don't know of any. But let's say this: the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, and this is a very clear fatwa. If there's a mufti that's here and in Sydney, isn't it? Is he the one who led the salah for us? Yeah. Okay, so ask him. What is the fatwa about the Muslims living in the Kafir countries? For what reasons do they have to live here? One, they come here because maybe they have some sickness, them or their children or their wives, that they cannot cure in the Muslim place. So they come here to do what? To get that cure. And they go back. Or, number two, they come here to seek some knowledge which they cannot obtain in the Muslim country. And after they get it, they will go back and take that knowledge back to the Muslims. Or number three, they come here to do da'wah. And so long as they're doing da'wah, they can stay. So maybe all of us got to leave. Everyone has to ask themselves for what reason you are living in the Kafir country. If it is for your living, your quality of life, then you will ask about this in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not the issue of going to an Islamic state or not. And certainly, brothers and sisters, this whole idea that if in fact the Kafirs attack a Muslim state, should we go to war with the Kafirs where we live at? This is just preposterous. This is crazy, and this is criminal. We don't want to use the names of individuals, because individuals don't take the responsibility off of you when you meet Allah on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. You'll meet Allah by yourself. Did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he act that way? Never. Did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam give the Muslims, who themselves were under the jurisdiction of Kafirs, did he give them the right to make war against those Kafirs? Did he give them the right ever to do that? Never. So brothers and sisters, I tell yourselves, don't be emotional and don't be foolish and don't be led by the emotional and the foolish. And you may bring upon the Muslims through your improper actions more calamity and more fitna and more destruction than you yourselves may be able to handle. And don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. If you are living here yourselves, enjoying the social welfare of the Kafirs and eating from their taxes, going to their hospitals, you, your wives and your children, going to their schools, working on their jobs, eating their bread, living under their umbrella of safety, carrying their passport. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Muslims, be careful. And don't be foolish and don't be idealistic. Don't be trying to build bridges and you're not even able. I mean, you're living in a coffee can and you're trying to build a bridge. It doesn't make sense, brothers and sisters. Let's be reasonable and let's look to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's look to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't jump from the issues of the Arkan al-Iman and the Arkan al-Islam. We don't jump from the small obligations that we are not doing. We don't jump from that all the way to building Islamic states. We don't do that. Again, the same question I put to the brother or sister who wrote this here. Let's talk about this at the Fajr prayer. And don't come to the Fajr prayer tomorrow morning just to talk to me about that, because then your sincerity is wrong for coming to the Fajr prayer. Come to the Fajr prayer and establish the Fajr prayer in your life for some time. and read the Quran after every Fajr prayer, and then come to the Mufti. I mean, this is a man that's here, available to you. He's a Muslim, a scholar, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاسْأَلُهُ أَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ. What you think? You think you got some energy? You got some ideas that's better? And then the knowledge, you don't have to consult that person? He's here! He prayed with us! Why are you asking me this question? I don't understand it. You must have asked him already, and he must have already told you. And you know the hadith. You know the hadith of when a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked a question, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the hukum. Then after that, that man came to Umar ibn Khattab and asked him the same question, huh? You remember this hadith, huh? What did Umar do to him? Well, I don't have the capacity to do what Umar did. But don't do that to me. If you have a mufti here, you have already asked that question, or you don't want to ask him. So why are you asking me? I can't read this here. I'm sorry. Someone said, thank you for a great... I can't read the writing. Just a comment about the last thing you said. If it is for the sake of Muslims to fight back in any ways without giving the... So please don't play with the Muslim mind. Okay, the person who wrote this, I don't know who you are, but look, I'll tell you this much. I want to understand what you said. So before I leave, I'll talk to you personally. And if there's somebody here who feels that I didn't address their question properly, I won't hide from you. I'll be available here, maybe for 20 minutes or so, to talk with you. But again, I don't want to talk and argue and play no word games with anybody, okay? So if that's what you want to do, or you already have some convictions, then follow your convictions. But if you want my advice about something, I'll give you my advice. But if you just want to challenge, and you have your own convictions, and you have your own agenda, I didn't come here for that. So save your time, and save my time. Excuse me? Okay, Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum. It was said that, on the radio, that not all Muslims are terrorists, but all terrorists are Muslims. I answered that. I asked somebody on the radio, they said, all Muslims are terrorists, or not all Muslims are terrorists, but all terrorists are Muslims. I asked, is Timothy McVeigh a Muslim? No, he's not. We can go down the line and we can ask. Is the IRA, are they Muslims? No, they're not. Is the ETA in Spain, are they Muslims? No, they're not. I mean, are the communists that invaded Afghanistan, are they Muslims? No, they're not. For the matter of fact, the Western powers of the world have inflicted terror on the entire world as governmental terror and killed and decimated more than 10 million people. Are they Muslims? No, they're not. So obviously, the person who said this here, he's got some problems. And I don't really think that an idiot, you see, a bigot, a person who is ignorant, a person who is biased, a person that is closed-minded, a person whose heart is filled up with hatred, a person who wants to provoke somebody to do something to a Muslim, or he wants to provoke a Muslim to do something to a non-Muslim, and then what will happen? So don't let people push our buttons. This person who said that statement, what's his name?
John Laws.
Yeah, but John Laws wasn't the one that said it. He said he agrees. But the one who said it is? Yeah. Yeah, well, anyway, he's a fool.
David Oldfield,
I said. And what I'd like to do, clearly, while I'm here in Sydney, whether in the middle of the night or in the early part of the day, if this foolish gentleman, whoever he is, has a website where he's slandering Muslims and saying things, whatever his real concerns are, I would like him to give to me 10 questions that he feels that have defiled the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or defiled Islam or whatever it is. Give me 10 questions and then allow me to answer those questions in his face on television. That's all. Just give me 10 questions that you have the most profound contradictions you find in the Quran or in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or about Muslims. 10, that's all. The most profound. And let me answer you those questions on TV. So that the whole world, the whole of Australia will see how foolish your questions are. Then after that, you can close down your website. What is the best approach when approaching the kuffar? Again, I just say to you, good behavior, because you don't know if they're Christians, you don't know if they're Jewish, you don't know if they're atheists, you don't know if they're communists, you don't know who they are. And our da'wah is for everybody, including lesbians and homosexuals and all those people too. Our da'wah is for them too, because they can reform themselves and they can become Muslims because they're human beings. So, before you go to people talking to them about Islam, find out who you're talking to. Find out who you're talking to. First, develop a relationship with somebody. Don't just go out in the street meeting people saying, my name is Khalid, I'm a Muslim. Would you like to read this pamphlet and become a Muslim? That's the way of those people riding on those bicycles with the backpack. We're not like that. That's not our da'wah. Our da'wah is the da'wah of personal behavior. Somebody that knows you, that works with you, that lives near you, that goes to school with you, will more suitably take something from you than from somebody that you don't know. So in the first part of the Prophet ﷺ's giving da'wah, who did Allah tell him to give da'wah to? The aqrabin, huh? Wasn't it? The neighbors, his family, those around him, those who knew him, not people that don't know you. So first, establish your relationship of behavior. Brother Khalid, are we going to die like this? What should we do? We youth are unfortunate to be born in this time, but we cannot die as losers. Please give me some guidelines so we could succeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't call us losers. And what makes us feel so depressed that we think that, are we thinking to ourselves that because war is imminent in Iraq, that all the Muslims are going to be killed, that all the Muslims are going to be attacked, that we don't have a job to do? No. Don't have su'ad-dhan. The Prophet ﷺ said, the believer, the mu'min, he doesn't have su'ad-dhan. What is su'ad-dhan? It means bad thinking. Because bad thinking is from shaitan. The Muslim has husn-ad-dhan. We are optimists. We think powerful. We think positive. We think good things. So that person who wrote this, someone needs to sit down and talk to this young person. Somebody needs to talk to that young person tonight, whoever it is. The young person who asked this question, you need to come to me so I can direct you to somebody that is here that can sit with you and talk with you. Because if you are thinking this way, you might be a ticking bomb. And we don't want you to explode in your own face. So come forward. And in a discreet way, let me know who you are so I can just direct you to someone who can assist you with this particular question, inshallah. Did you know that suicide is among the three leading causes of death in the Western developed world? I said the Western developed world, where the semblance and the trappings of success are the most preeminent. So it really means that after all this time and the people walk away from that grave, it's over. What about that person in the grave? What's happening? Because you know and I know that death is almost like sleeping.
But that's the only theologically and historically adequate position with respect to Jesus, to recognize him not only as a prophet, although certainly that, but as himself, the divine Son of God. And I'll argue that a failure within Islam to recognize Jesus as the divine Son of God has significant consequences for Muslim faith and practice.
And you show us, please, the historical evidence of a tampering or forgery that was so massive that the entire Christian world was duped without question. Because in the past, throughout church history, we've always had controversies. We've had people who have denied certain parts of the scriptures, and they are historically recorded. Marcion in the 2nd century denied the Old Testament as a Christian, and certain parts of the New Testament. There was a controversy, people opposed him, writings were written, argument, debate, back and forth. Yet we find no such historical evidence or manuscript evidence of forgeries.
From the church fathers, from the councils that were held in Nicaea, whether in the 4th century or the 5th century, or is it taken from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself? And this is what we want to discuss. We believe that Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ, an immaculate woman, a pure woman, but not a woman who herself was God, nor venerated to be worshipped, nor giving birth to a God, man, man, God, three gods, or someone to be worshipped. But that she gave birth as God ordered her to do so, and that Jesus' birth was like the birth of Adam, only it was less complicated. Adam had no father, no mother. At least Jesus had a mother. But the imam goes into the store down the street, and the Muslim is selling haram. The imam said, "What you doing, brother? Subhanallah. This is khinzir you're selling. This is alcohol you're selling. This is maisir, gambling that you're doing. You're facilitating fawahish. What you doing, brothers? Why are you standing on the corner selling drugs? What are you doing?" They tell him, "If you don't get out of here, we'll shoot you too." And for our young people that are in the streets, we don't like you to be in the streets. We don't like who you are with in the streets. We don't like what you are doing in the streets. We don't like what it does to the image of Islam. But we love you. We love you. You are the sons of Islam and the daughters of Islam and the future of Islam. And inshallah ta'ala, among you there is an Abu Dharr and there is a Khalid ibn Walid. The miracle of the Quran is that there is no question a human being can ask about life, any aspect of life, but the Quran has given the answer. Not only has the Quran given an answer, but the Quran has directed us towards an example that illustrates for us that example, that answer. Ryan, at this point now, my advice for you is that what you should continue to do is you should move on from that 13, 15-year-old experience to the experience where you are right now and understand that there's a whole nother stage. There's no ceiling on this issue. Esau didn't bring no ceiling. He brought a ticket. And the Holy Spirit that you're talking about, that was Gabriel. So we're not followers of Gabriel. We're followers of that next prophet that also Jibril came to and brought that scripture. You should read the Quran. You should read the life of the prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, and not be afraid of it. Okay, and by doing so, you may find out that the natural progression of where you are right now is Islam. That's just my advice to you. Pick it off the shelf and look at it. Not for its content. Look at the quality, the crispness. Look at the advancement. Look at the graphics. Look at the color. Listen to the sound. Superior. Trash. And for the Muslims, go to the bookstores and see what is available there. Inferior treasure. So the kuffar, they are making the investment to make trash superior. But the Muslims, they're not making any investment to make the treasure better than the trash.
Yeah. يوم المعادي
أنا يا ربي نرجو منك عفوا
عفو عن ذنبي وحقق لي مراد
نفسي بنور من فؤادي حينما رددت يا رب العباد وانتشت روحي وصارت دمع يغلي يا إلهي خذ بقلبي للرشادي أشرقت نفسي بنور من فؤادي
Thank you.